If God is silent, it's never punishment. It's either because he has already spoken and you need to review what you've heard, or he's trying to connect you with the right people that will add into your life the missing piece. Because it emphasizes connection. It emphasizes the fact we don't have it all. The Bible does not say, I have the mind of Christ. It says, we have the mind of Christ. It's funny how people believe that we're designed, but they don't believe in a designer. And yet we have been very intricately designed for many, many things. One in particular is we are actually designed to hear from God. It's in our nature as a believer to have faith, but it's our nature as a human being to hear from God. People will say, well, I just don't hear God speak. Well, then you couldn't be born again. Because our conversion is in response to his invitation. It's never initiated by us. It's interesting, you can have a gathering like this and preach on evangelism and people will come to Christ. And I don't know that any of them that came would say, I clearly heard the voice of the Lord. And yet they became aware of their unsaved condition and their need for God. What is that the result of? It's the result of hearing from God. See, comprehension is not the evidence we've heard. Comprehension is not the evidence we've heard. We tend to put God on the same level as we are as humans talking to one another, and yet God's languages are so diverse. And oftentimes he speaks things that are so deep and so profound and so beyond our pay grade, so to speak, that he speaks to our spirit man in a way where he makes a deposit that may take days, weeks, or even months to unfold. But it is true. Many times people, perhaps in business, you make this decision for your business and it just turns out to be just this goldmine decision. And others of you make a decision for a family member, maybe as a gift that you give, and it was unusually timely and you didn't know, you had no clue. And you make that phone call. It could be any number of things, but what happens is we oftentimes make that brilliant idea, not realizing that God actually ministered to us in the night, weeks before the event, because he knew it was coming, and he spoke to us, and he prepared us for that decision that we think is brilliance, and it was actually the product of the voice of God. He speaks. How many of you have been in moments or seasons where you would say, I'm not hearing, I don't hear from the Lord very well in this season, but I sense his presence. How many of you say that? All right, that's his voice. He is the word. When the word shows up, his effect is voice. We don't interpret it as voice, and yet it is. It's as clearly the voice of God as anything we've ever heard. He speaks by presence. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes this verse out of the Old Testament. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are alive because he speaks. We live as an evidence of his voice. You sitting there doing nothing but listen to a guy talk is evidence he speaks. if it were possible for someone to not have an ability to hear from God, the moment he spoke, they'd have an ability to hear from God. Because he creates when he speaks. He spoke the worlds into being. In Romans 10, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Why don't you quote that with me? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I grew up hearing people teach on that, and the most common thing I would hear is that faith comes from hearing the word of God. That's not what it says. It says faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. We listen to God's voice not to find something in addition to Scripture, but to clarify what's been written. Rhonda Worley gave us an illustration so many years ago where the father spoke to Abraham to sacrifice his son. And as the sword is coming down, the Lord spoke and said, "Never mind." And he emphasized how happy Isaac was that his dad kept listening to the Lord. Many Isaacs have been slain because people listened to what he had said, but not to what he's saying. It's the present tense voice is actually the cause of faith. The very nature of faith implies I am hearing. You just have a situation come up and you just believe God for this breakthrough. How did you get it? He spoke. I hope that what happens as a result of today is that we broaden our perception of how God speaks to us. We've talked before on the multiple ways God speaks, and it's always fun. The stories are fun, and we all have unique experiences in the voice of the Lord. I'm not wanting to go into that today. I just say it's bigger than you can imagine. But what I would like to emphasize today is that you have already been designed to perceive and to hear. It's already in your design. The passage out of Hebrews 5 says, having your senses trained to discern good and evil, having your senses, so that's human physical senses, can actually be trained by immersion in the presence, can actually be trained to recognize good and evil. I know you already know this, but when they train people who work in the banking system to recognize counterfeit money, they only study real money. They never study counterfeit money. They just become so exposed to the real that the counterfeit stands out. They may not even know why. They just know there's something wrong with this. And that's how you discern good and evil. Is you don't discern evil by studying evil. You become immersed in the person, and anything that doesn't fit in there is evil. It's immersion in presence. And the emphasis that the primary emphasis I want to make today is the very fact that presence is voice. And I'm not always ready to understand or to move in what he's saying to me. That's why you'd be in a time like we had this morning where the worship team is leading and it's just this unusual aware of God's presence. Don't be quick to try to figure out what he's doing. Just be the pliable child. Be the sailboat with a sail that just is moved by wind. We just catch the fact that he's here. And I don't discover him through analysis. I discover him through surrender. It's not that understanding is wrong. He commands us to pursue wisdom and understanding. It's vital. But the problem happens when we only obey what we understand. Because then we have a God who looks a lot like us. He's our size. And what he's looking for is a people that are yielded to him who say yes before he speaks. And we'll look at it in a moment, if I remember. The yes before he speaks is actually what attracts his voice. Here's the verse that would probably do us well to prayerfully meditate on for about 20 years. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look at it again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Stunning verse, stunning verse. Biblical meditation seems to be almost a lost art, at least in many circles. Eastern meditation is you empty the mind. Biblical meditation is you fill the mind. It's completely different. Eastern meditation actually opens you up to a spirit world realm where you can easily come under the influence of an evil spirit. Biblical meditation is joining your mind with the mind of Christ and considering, actually, probably the best illustration of meditation, biblical meditation, is a cow chewing its cud. It brings it up to chew over and over and over again. That's what meditation is you take a thought, a verse, and you review it, you pray over it, you think about it, you maybe quote it, you write it on paper, put it on the dashboard of your car. It's just something you review over and over again because you can tell there is something here for me and I don't want to glance over it quickly. I want to make sure that the full impact of this verse hits me. This is one of them. How can this Father, who freely gave us his son to suffer in ways that are unimaginable, how would he do something so extreme and not also include everything else that is short of that extreme? If he did this, do you think your car payment doesn't matter to him? Do you think it's possible for a father that is that good to go to this extreme to not care about what you care about? We make him this religious feature that cares about spiritual things and nothing else, and it's just not consistent with the testimony of Scripture. It's not consistent with the lifestyle, the model that Jesus himself gave for us. And so here's this statement. A statement that could stand by itself for eternity. How shall he who gave us his son to not only die a most gruesome death, but to carry upon his flesh the weight of every sin of every human being in all of time, the most gruesome death ever experienced because of that, how could there be anything that would come up in our life that wouldn't matter to him? This chapter is to endear us to the Spirit of God, who models and illustrates this kind of Father, who models and illustrates this kind of compassion, this kind of deep, deep, deep concern. Jump down to verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Here's the interesting thing. Verse 26 and 7 says, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. 28 says, all things work together for good. 34 says, Jesus makes intercession for us. I wonder why everything works out. What does intercession mean? It means to stand in the shoes of another. Sometimes we pray for people, forgive me, but I've seen this for years. People will pray for, in fact, I'm at the back door once. A lady that was visiting met me at the back door and said, I want you to agree with me and to curse the city of San Francisco. I said, no. I said, I'm not going to be doing that. So she tried to cast a demon out of me. That was interesting. She said, come out of him, you foul spirit. I said, yeah, go. Just go.
Sometimes we pray at a situation. Intercession stands in the shoes of and prays on behalf of as though it was our own issue. You pray for your neighbor. It's not just praying at them, but we pray as though their struggles are ours. And this is incredible. Jesus and the Holy Spirit both put on our shoes and pray for us as though our issues were theirs. And they're approaching the Father not because he has chosen evil and they're trying to talk him out of it. There's been that concept for years that couldn't be any more wrong. It's the Holy Spirit and Jesus that are coming before the Father because prayer is his assignment. It is his will. This is how the economy of heaven functions. There is a partnership and there are requests. And in this request, the partnership of God and man, or the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is illustrated through perfect unity, perfect camaraderie. Yeah. And here they pray for you and for me, and sandwiched in between the testimony of God praying for us is the covenant promise. It'll all work, and it'll all work for good. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Say this with me, I'm more than a conqueror. I don't just win. I really, really win. What is more than a conqueror? I don't know. It's like victory on steroids. It's like out there. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember early in my walk with the Lord, I remember finding this verse in the Gospel of John that I put to memory for my sake, that where Jesus said, and no one can remove you from my Father's hand. There's this picture of the Father. It's in my hands. No one can remove you from my hands. And so here it describes all of creation, the good, the bad, the ugly. It says there's not one part of it that has the ability to create a wedge and to separate you from the love of God. That means that you and I live in continuous connection to the expression of God's love. It is good news. There's a strange connection. Those of you who like to study, which I would hope would be everybody, there's an unusual connection between Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 2. Read them. They complement each other beautifully. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. There is this seamless connection between you and the heart of God, and nothing can separate that. My problem is I can live aware of inferior things and lose the God-given sensitivities to his heart for me. It doesn't mean his love has changed. It just means I don't live conscious of it. You remember at the beginning I talked about heightened awareness? This is it. In 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about that you can't hear the promises, the richness of God's word. You can't hear through carnal means. You can only hear through the Spirit. So right now in this room, there are FM signals, AM signals, TV signals, shortwave. There's all these different things that are actually right in the room. If you have a receiver, you can pick them up. And it's the spirit of a man that becomes aware of God and his voice. Suddenly, I start hearing things that I didn't hear before, only because I had my dial turned to receiving from what God is saying and doing. But it doesn't mean it wasn't there before. Interestingly, in this passage, he says, at the end of verse 38, he says, neither things present nor things to come. And 1 Corinthians 3 is a description of our inheritance, and he mentions things present and things to come. What's missing? Things present, things to come. What's missing? The past. Why? Because he bought it. He bought it. It's not yours. Your past is not yours. The moment is yours, the future is yours, the past is not. It's not yours. And the issue of life is if we revisit the events of our past apart, separate from our awareness of the blood of Jesus, then we actually visit something that no longer exists. We visit a lie. When you empower a lie, you empower the liar. So twice Paul says, things present, things to come, things present, things to come. The past has been purchased. I have no legal access to it apart from the redemptive touch of Jesus. If there's an issue I haven't dealt with, he brings it up always with redemptive purpose, never to lead me into shame, because the past under the blood of Jesus is no reason for shame. It is a reason for triumph and victory. It is a reason for celebration. If I could pray for something out of this conversation today, it would be the heightened awareness of the presence of the Spirit of God and the redemptive work of Jesus that continues to set us free. Those two things stir up such a courage and such a vision for the impossible that there's no more mediocrity. There is no more embracing the inferior. Suddenly, people become enraged in the right sense for the things that God has purposed to do in the earth. There's this thing that takes place in the heart of a believer that says, wait a minute, I was born for more than this. As I've said so many times through the years, Jesus didn't go through what he went through so we could do church. I don't think the corporate gathering is emphasized enough. I think he has greater intent than what we realize. So I believe in it a lot. But it's to set us up to bring transformation, to bring the life of Christ, the presence of God into this environment around us. And this chapter right here starts off with just the pronouncement. There's no condemnation. And it ends with, the past is not yours. You own the moment, you own the future. Let's go for it. This partnership with the Spirit of God, this that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are praying for, I may pray inaccurately, but he adjusts my prayer so that it's perfect. I may have a wrong idea of what happened, but he corrects it. And in the relational journey, I get my values, my thoughts, my memory of my own history becomes recalibrated to what he says is true. In 2 Chronicles 20, we've got this military conflict. We have the Lord giving strategy, giving direction, giving plan to the people of God. And in verse 20, this is easy to remember, 2020, clear vision. Verse 20, so they arose early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Okay, now listen carefully. I want you to hear this over and over again in your heart. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. There's this crazy idea that has entered much of the church that because I am a child of God, all I need is him. I
I love people, I care for people, I spend my life with people, but essentially, my life depends directly on God speaking to me and caring for me. There's enough truth to that to keep people in deception. My need to hear from God for myself does not nullify my need for the prophets. My need of the prophets does not cancel out my need to hear from God for myself. They work in tandem. The way most of us function, if he only spoke to us directly, we would become independent. We would use what he said to prove we're superior. We would argue, proving we're right and someone else is wrong. When the word comes through community, it affects community, it blesses community, and it emphasizes our need for one another. The Bible says we are members of one another and uses the physical body to illustrate what it looks like to be joined together. In Acts chapter 2, we won't go there, but in Acts chapter 2, King David is actually called a prophet. A prophet is someone who hears directly from the Lord. But when he wanted to build a temple for God, God wouldn't talk to him. If God is silent, it's never punishment. It's either because he has already spoken and you need to review what you've heard, or he's trying to connect you with the right people that will add into your life the missing piece. Because it emphasizes connection. It emphasizes the fact we don't have it all. The Bible does not say, I have the mind of Christ. It says, we have the mind of Christ. It says, our Father who art in heaven. There is something that is gained in the corporate expression that you cannot gain any other way. This excites me now. The healing revival. How many of you have read anything or heard anything about the healing revival back in 1948 on into the 50s? Some of the most extraordinary things literally that the world has ever seen happened in that era. But it was all through the generals of the army. It was the season. It was the generals of the army. What God is doing in this hour is the generals are equipping the saints. So picture it this way. Here's this high level of anointing that nobody can reach to. So this general of the army equips all the saints around him until they come into a place of anointing that was once only occupied by the generals of the army. That releases them to explore even greater dimensions and realms in the Spirit of God so that we can manifest Jesus much more clearly in glory, in power, in presence, in purity. I remember, Chris, do you mind if I share your story? William Branham, you're asking the Lord is that all right? Yeah. I ask him in public so that he's shamed if he says, no, no. No, I wouldn't do that. Yeah. Sorry. Bad joke. Bad timing. No class at all right there. I was really inspired by, this happened, I don't know, maybe 15 years or so ago. Chris was asked, one of the great heroes that we've had in the realms of anointing is a man named William Branham. Tragic things at the end, but that doesn't mess up how God used it. Yeah. Solomon still made it into the book. Value what God values if you want to live smart. Favor who he favors. All right. He asked the Lord, Lord, I want his gift. I want to operate in his anointing, something to that effect. And the Lord spoke very clearly. He says, you couldn't handle it. Am I right? You couldn't handle it. And Chris then came back and said, well, then don't give it to me only. Give it to the entire church. And the moment he had in the Lord, if I remember correctly, is that he felt the Lord was pleased over his response. It wasn't about him having an anointing that draws everybody's attention. It was about the church coming into a place in God that represents Jesus more clearly. I love that example so much. I've used it a number of times. So here is this powerful moment in Israel's history. And it says, they believed God and they believed his prophets. Interesting, in Scripture it says, and Israel believed God and they believed Moses. They weren't contradictory. It was necessary to see a co-laboring expression of what it looked like to trust God. It's easy to say, I trust God and don't trust any people because it can't be measured. John put it another way. It's easy to say you love God whom you can't see and hate your brother whom you can see. It's illegal to claim a spiritual reality that cannot be measured in the natural. So I love God with all my heart. You have to be able to examine and measure it in how I treat people. It's what validates that unseen reality that I am supposed to walk in. It's the same in faith. It requires a faith in the giftings of God. Not that people are always 100%, but the Spirit of God is within us to help us weed through the times there's error or their opinion has been added to a word. It's the truth. In the Old Testament, the prophets were judged. In the New Testament, prophecy is judged. Get Chris's teaching on this. It's good. But it's if there were royalties from the message tonight, Chris, I'd give them all to you. I would give them all to you. Yes. So here it says, they believed God and they believed his prophets. It says, they believed God and they believed Moses. Gideon at one point says, give this shout. It's a shout of declaration, a shout of praise there to break these vases with candles, and it's a weird story. Break these candles and then shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Sometimes we can live impressed by our own faith that cannot be measured, when in fact it is measured by our confidence in the sovereignty of God to use the people around us to fill in where we lack. It's called trust.